Hi, everybody. This is Jeff, and welcome to another edition of Good News Gathering's weekly podcast based on our 2017 Bible reading plan. If you're up to date with the readings, you've finished 2 Kings, and you've begun reading Isaiah. And perhaps you're wondering, why did we skip 1 and 2 Chronicles? And why aren't we reading the other history books like Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther? Or the wisdom or poetic books like Job, Psalms, Proverbs, and the Song of Solomon? Is there a reason why our Bible reading plan puts 1 and 2 Chronicles at the very end of our Old Testament readings, right before we begin reading Matthew, the first book of the New Testament? Well, these are all great questions. Let me explain what's happening. The books of 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings record the rise, the unification, the division, the decline, and the fall of the Israelite nation. The two books of Chronicles recap what's recorded in the four books of Samuel and Kings, but with a different emphasis. Kings gives a parallel account of the northern and southern kingdoms. At times, Kings can be difficult to follow because it switches back and forth between the two kingdoms. Chronicles, on the other hand, confines its narrative to the southern kingdom. It seems to be primarily concerned with the dynasty of King David and Jerusalem. You may recall that in 2 Kings 7:16, the prophet Nathan relayed to King David God's promise that David's house, or his dynasty, and his kingdom would endure forever. Nathan said David's throne will be established forever. David's physical dynasty came to an end in 586 BC, when the southern kingdom was conquered by the Babylonians and Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed. The last king in David's physical line, Zedekiah, tried unsuccessfully to escape from the city, but he was captured by the Babylonians. He was forced to watch the execution of his sons, and then he was blinded and taken as a prisoner to Babylon. There's no record of when or how he died. So Nathan's prophecy to David must have referred to a spiritual kingdom, not a physical kingdom. Isaiah 9, 6, and 7 gives us a prophecy of a child who would reign on David's throne and who, according to Isaiah 7, 14, would be born of a virgin. The book of Matthew, the first book of the New Testament, begins with a genealogy which places Jesus, born of a virgin, as a direct descendant of David. Thus, 1 and 2 Chronicles will provide both a recap of the physical Davidic kingdom and a segue to David's spiritual kingdom with the appearance of Jesus, the King of Kings. Since the majority of the prophets wrote prior to the fall of the southern kingdom in 586 BC, we will cover them next. Then we will read the wisdom and poetic books, since these writings mostly appeared during the United Kingdom, during the reigns of King David and King Solomon. Then we will cover the books of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. These are history books that cover events that occurred after the fall of the northern and southern kingdoms. The period after the fall of the southern kingdom is referred to as the exile, because many of the Israelites that survived the destruction of Jerusalem were relocated or exiled to Babylon. Later, a small group of Israelites were allowed to return to their homeland. We will cover the four prophets who wrote during this period, Daniel, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, just before our Old Testament recap in 1 and 2 Chronicles. I hope that clarifies why we are covering the books of the Old Testament in an order that differs from how they are listed in your Bible. If you have any other questions in this regard, please don't hesitate to email me at jeff@goodnewsgathering.org. Now, before we begin to look specifically at the book of Isaiah, I want to make some observations about prophets and prophecy in general as they appear in the Old Testament. The office or position of prophet is something we've encountered previously in our readings. Samuel, the last of the Old Testament judges, was a prophet. Nathan was a prophet during King David's reign. Elijah and Elisha were prophets after the division of the kingdoms. In fact, the Bible appears to indicate that there were groups or companies of prophets in different locations. You find this mentioned in 1 Samuel 19, 19 and 20, 2 Kings 2, 3, 2 Kings 2, 5, 2 Kings 4, 38, and 2 Kings 6, 1. Some scholars believe that these groups functioned like schools or colleges, similar to theological colleges, and trained promising students in the Old Testament law and its interpretation. You may wonder, what's the difference between a prophet and a priest? There was a difference. You could be both a priest and a prophet, but there was a difference in function. Priests were intended to be the religious teachers of the nation and the performers of specific priestly duties and rituals. They were part of a hereditary class, since priests were only to be from the tribe of Levi. Unfortunately, they were often as susceptible to considerations of political power and public opinion as modern politicians. Thus, they were at times some of the most wicked people in the country, and they were often instrumental in leading the nation away from God. Unfortunately, we are seeing this same thing happen today. The priests, if you will, of our time, widely recognized religious leaders and denominational bodies, seem as susceptible to considerations of political power and public opinion as the priests in ancient Israel. Thus, we often see the church of today compromising the truth contained in God's word for the shifting whims of the latest public opinion poll, as if truth is the product of majority rule. Now, prophets, on the other hand, were not a hereditary class. Each prophet received his or her call directly from God. They were called from different vocations. For example, Jeremiah and Ezekiel were priests. Isaiah, Daniel, and Zephaniah appear to have been of royal blood. Amos was a shepherd. What the rest of the prophets were is not clear. Women could be prophets as well. Miriam, Moses' sister, Deborah was both a judge and a prophet, and Isaiah's wife is indicated as having been a prophetess. The Bible includes 17 books of the prophets, but there are only 16 prophets who authored these books, since Jeremiah wrote both the book that bears his name and the book of Lamentations. These 17 books are commonly divided by biblical scholars into the major and minor prophets. The major prophets are Isaiah, Jeremiah in his book Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel, a total of 5. The minor prophets, 12 in all, begin with Hosea and end with Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament. Now, the terms major and minor are simply a classification based on the size of the books. There is no implication that the major prophetic books are any more important than the minor ones. It's just a matter of size. For example, any one of the 3 of the major prophetic books, Isaiah, Jeremiah, or Ezekiel, are in themselves bigger than all 12 of the minor prophetic books combined. And while the office of prophet began with Samuel, the proliferation of prophets and prophecy appears to be directly tied to the division of the Israelite nation into the northern and southern kingdoms. At the close of Solomon's reign, the United Kingdom split with 10 tribes, establishing the northern kingdom, and 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin, the southern kingdom, remaining loyal to the dynasty of King David. As a political measure, and to keep the 2 kingdoms separate, the Northern Kingdom adopted as their state religion calf worship, the religion of Egypt. Later they added Baal worship, which eventually made inroads in the Southern Kingdom. At this time, when the worship of God was in decline, and God's desire for the descendants of Abraham, a desire which you find outlined in Genesis 12:3, to be a blessing to all nations, at a time when that desire was being thwarted, it was then that the prophets appeared. While they denounce political corruption, the oppression of the weak and defenseless, and moral depravity, the thing that seems to bother the prophets the most was idolatry. And when you think about it, this makes perfect sense. Idolatry indicates a rejection of God. And this rejection of God is the root cause of corruption, oppression, and moral depravity. As you read through the different prophetic books, you'll find that some of the prophecies are directed toward the northern kingdom, some are directed toward the southern kingdom, and some are directed at surrounding nations. Don't forget that God is the God of all the earth, so his prophets could speak to any nation. Also, as you read through the prophetic books, you'll begin to see four main themes rise to the surface. The first theme is a call to repentance. The prophets were sent to call the Israelites to turn from their wicked ways and return to following God. This call to repentance often includes a call to remember how God had blessed them in the past. When the call to repentance was ignored, then the prophets announced the second major theme, the theme of judgment. God's justice will prevail. Disobedience will be dealt with. And the prophets revealed that God would and could use foreign and often very wicked nations to bring justice on the Israelites. And yet, within the bleak reality of judgment, there was hope. The third prophetic theme is that of the remnant. Despite the coming judgment, a remnant of true followers would be preserved. The Israelites, because of God's promises to Abraham, would never be completely destroyed or wiped away from the face of the earth. The fourth theme is this: out of this remnant of true followers would come a person who would bring all nations to God. That person would rise out of the family of David and would become the King of Kings. As you read through these prophetic books, make note of these themes and think of them in terms of the world in which we live today. You see, these themes remain as true today as they were then. Nations that fail to follow God are heading toward judgment. The prophetic call upon the church today is to call the culture to repent and follow God. If that call is ignored, then judgment is inevitable. It's simply a matter of time. But regardless of the fall of any nation, the remnant, the church, the true followers of God, will never be completely destroyed. Nations will rise and fall. They always have. But as long as there is human life on earth, there will be a remnant of true believers calling people to follow Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now this brings us to the prophet Isaiah. He is called by Bible scholars the Messianic prophet because he speaks more about the Messiah than any of the other Old Testament prophets. In fact, John 12:41 tells us that Isaiah, quote, saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. Isaiah is quoted at least 50 times in the New Testament. But what do we know of him personally? He appears to have functioned as a prophet in Jerusalem during the reigns of five kings of the southern kingdom: Uzziah, known in 2 Kings 15 as Azariah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, and Manasseh. This would place him in the time frame of approximately 745 BC to 695 BC. He was married to a prophetess by whom he had two sons. Now, according to rabbinic tradition, Isaiah was of royal blood, a member of the aristocracy. His father was the brother of King Amaziah, making Isaiah the first cousin of King Uzziah. Thus, if this tradition is true, it's possible that Isaiah had a prominent position in the royal court. Also, according to rabbinic tradition found in the Jewish Talmud, Isaiah resisted the idolatrous decrees of King Manasseh. Because of his resistance, Manasseh executed Isaiah by sawing him in two. This is thought to be referred to in Hebrews 11:37. Isaiah chapter 6 records Isaiah's vision of God and his commission by God. Isaiah's vision gives us a sense of God's greatness, holiness, and power. Isaiah's reaction to the vision is an awful awareness of his own sinfulness. And he cries out, "Woe to me, I am ruined." But God in his mercy has no intention of ruining Isaiah. Rather, God is calling for someone to deliver his message to the people, and Isaiah's reaction is, "Here I am, send me." Friends, you and I are in the same position that Isaiah was in. We live in a culture that is rapidly abandoning the knowledge of God, and we have seen his glory as demonstrated by his Son, Jesus Christ. If we're honest, like Isaiah, we are intensely aware of our own sinfulness. We acknowledge the truth of Romans 3:23 that we have fallen short of God's glorious standard. But God sent his Son to pay the penalty for our sin. It has never been his desire to ruin us. But once we accept what Christ has done for us, God approaches each of us with the same question he posed to Isaiah. Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? The question we have to ask ourselves is this: will we respond like Isaiah? Will we say, "Here am I, send me"? Friends, I hope that this week you will put those questions to prayer and then go wherever God is sending you. Perhaps it's your home, perhaps it's your school, perhaps it's your workplace, but wherever it is, go. Well, friends, that's all for this week. As always, until next time, think biblically, think logically, and think honestly.